This afternoon we come to Lord's Day 34 in the Heidelberg Catechism, and in connection with this we will read from the letter to the Romans, Romans 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 13 and read through to verse 17 of chapter 8. Romans 7, beginning at verse 17. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me to one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, who made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let us turn to our text this afternoon, Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34, what is the law of the Lord? And God spoke all these words, and so follows the Ten Commandments that we heard this morning. Question answer 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two parts. The first teaches us how to live in relation to God, and the second, what duties we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? For the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in him alone, submit to him with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honour him with all my heart. In short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. After the proclamation of God's word, let's respond with praising God for all the righteous requirements of his law that have been fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ. Hymn 28, verse 1, 3, and 6. Dearly loved ones in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, if you have studied human biology, then you will be familiar with the fight and flight response. If this is unfamiliar to you, it is a response that your body makes when you feel stressed, and it prompts you to respond to a threatening or stressful situation with either flight, you run away and flee, or you fight, you stand your ground and offer resistance. Now, when the law is introduced to us in Lord's Day 2, its application gives us a fright, because the threat is one of divine judgment and condemnation. It is sometimes difficult to teach and to preach through these Lord's Days for this reason. We deal with an aspect of our confession in Lord's Days 2 through to 5, which are the teachings of Scripture that often make us very uncomfortable. And Lord's Days 3, 4, and 5 are like our fight and flight response. As we look for alternative routes of escape from the threat of the divine judgment and condemnation that hangs over our sin. Similar to how a child, when they're told off, might flight and run away, or they might even fight and resist discipline. In a similar way, our natural response to the law of God is one of flight and fight. But now we come to Lord's Day 34, and beloved, a lot has happened between Lord's Days 2 and through 5, up to Lord's Day 34. We come to Lord's Day 34 and see that there is an entirely new relationship that believers have with the law of God, rather than one where we flee from and fight against God's law. Because of his salvation, which is summarized in Lord's Days 6 through to 32, that salvation that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ and by the powerful working now of his Spirit, we in fact become those who seek the law. We become those who in fact fight for righteousness. And so may I proclaim the gospel of the doctrine of God as summarized in Lord's Day 34 under the theme, Our Deliverance Gives God's Law a New Application for Believers. And we'll see this by way of 3 points, our frights from the law, our flights to the law, and our fights for the law. Now, Lord's Day 34 brings us to consider a new application for the law in the life of believers. This is in contrast to Lord's Days 2 through 5. In Lord's Day 2, the question is asked, from where do you know your sin and misery? And it is there answered from the law of God. And in that, Lord's Day 2 further asks whether or not we're able to keep that law of God at all. And the answer is given, no, I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And in Lord's Days 3, 4, and 5, the argument is made that the consequences of this is that we are under the anger of God and under his judgment. And it causes us to ask questions about how it is that we can be free from sin, free from misery, and free from judgment and the threat that looms over us because of sin. For example, consider some of the questions that we see in Lord's Days 3, 4, and 5. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? In other words, that question is asking, well, isn't it God's fault? Can't we put a little bit of blame onto God? And question answer 8 asks, are we so corrupt that we can't do any good? In other words, am I really that bad to incur that threat of judgment? Lord's Day 9 asks, question answer 9 asks, doesn't God do us an injustice by demanding what we cannot do? In other words, God doesn't hold us to the same standards today as he has done before the fall into sin. And question answer 10 asks, will God allow this disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? In other words, can't God just sweep all our sins under the carpet and let it go unpunished? And question 11 is similar, but isn't God also merciful? Can't we just appeal to his mercy? And then question answer 13 asks, well, can we ourselves make this payment? In other words, surely there is something I can do to make things right and escape this threat. But all these questions become insufficient in escaping the threat that looms over sin. And so that application of the law still remains. The application of judgment and condemnation on sin. And that application gives us quite a fright. This is what Israel experienced also when they were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai in Deuteronomy 5. They experienced the frightening holiness and righteousness of God when they heard him speak. When they heard his voice, they say Deuteronomy 5 says that they trembled and stood far off. The people feared that they were going to die and that the fire of God was going to consume them. Deuteronomy 5:25. Israel were greatly frightened by the holy, righteous presence of God and his voice. And David, when he wrote Psalm 51, when he was confronted with his sin, in this psalm we see that David is frightened. It is clear from the words that he uses, especially in verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." And David experienced the despair and the misery that came from the hand of God because of his sin. In Psalm 32, David writes what it feels like to be under the law of God. He felt shame and guilt. He was weighed down and his strength was sapped. He was groaning and he had no joy at all. David was experiencing in a little way what it felt like to be under the divine judgment because of sin. And John Calvin said that the law renders us inexcusable and it drives us into despair. And that's what David was experiencing when he wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. The despair that Israel felt when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai when they heard the thundering voice of God. And what causes us this despair is the many sins and shortcomings that we see in ourselves when we look into the mirror of God's law. Those sins can be from ourselves. They could be from what others have committed against us. It can be from the wickedness and evil that we see around in the world today, the despair and hopelessness of this corrupt and evil generation and world. And we can slide into that despair, that hopelessness and misery. Believers can struggle to come to church. They can struggle to come to the table. They can struggle to live in the joy of the Christian faith, all because of sin and the condemnation that rests upon that conviction through the law of God. And there is many that have to endure shame and guilt and bear the consequences of sins from the past. Sins that have come to light and brought about judgment in this life. God's hand weighs down upon sin. It presses down, as David experienced and confessed in Psalm 32. And because of our old nature, because of our flesh, it tries to draw and it tries to bring us into despair. In fact, we are even tempted at times to take the route and the pathway of sin. And sometimes our old nature prefers that, which we have to fight against so hard. But that is the life of despair and misery and hopelessness. And even the believer Paul wrestled with this. He wrestled with great despair as he saw that struggle within him between the old and the new. The law convicted him what he ought to do, but he doesn't do. It convicted him of what he should be doing. And he finds this war raging within him. There is evil present within him, warring against him and trying to bring him into captivity to sin. Trying to bring him under the flesh. And so he cries out with despair. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" David and Paul experienced what it was like to be held under the power of sin prior to Paul's conversion. In his zeal for what he thought to be righteousness, and yet brought to conviction and despair through Christ speaking from heaven, that he cried out, "Oh Lord, what must I do?" And how he continued to struggle this also throughout his life, that wrestle between the old and the new, that old that would continually try and bring him back into captivity to sin. But Paul didn't want to go there. Paul did not want to once again be captive to the law of sin, because that was the place of misery and judgment and condemnation. And when there is sin in our life and we're not living out of the grace and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, that leads to despair and misery and hopelessness. And so the law causes us also to look outside of ourselves for salvation, to look to Jesus Christ, to look to what we confess in Lord's Day 6 through 32. It brings us to flee and to run to Christ, who himself is the Word of God, who himself is the law giver, who himself has fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. As we consider our second point, that we flee to Christ, our flight to the law. Now, when our body perceives a threat and we get a fright, brothers and sisters, one of the responses is flight and we run away. We want to escape from hurt and despair and misery and hopelessness. We want to escape from judgment and condemnation and hell. And so where do we flee to? Well, look how answer 94 addresses. Look how answer 94 answers the question, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? The answer is given that for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, prayer to saints or to other creatures. So that is what we must flee away from. We need to flee the world, the temptations that the devil puts on our path. We are to flee from the sinful inclinations of our hearts. For when we don't, then we put our very salvation at risk. When we don't, we are falling short in living out of our profession of faith in all that God has done for us in Lord's Day 6 through 32, the work of the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. And so fleeing away from sin, we must then flee toward something else. And question answer 94 answers this for us. God wants us to rightly come to know him, trust in him, submit to him with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, to love, fear, and honor him with all our hearts. That is how God wants us to flee from our sin. He wants us to embrace all of him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God in faith, and the salvation that he has proclaimed to us in his word. This salvation and deliverance has just been explained through Lord's Day 6 through 32. We see the adoption of the Father to be his children. We see that Christ the Son ransoms and the Holy Spirit equips believers to live as God's ransomed and redeemed children. And that deliverance is all captured in the prologue of the law that we read in answer 92. God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That prologue to God's law means that we now have a new application, a new relationship with the law, as opposed to what we did in Lord's Days 2 through 5. Here, God says, "I am the Lord your God. I am your deliverer. I am your savior." And we see how the contrast in Lord's Days 2 through 5, and Lord's Days and question answer 92 through 95 in Lord's Day 32, because of that salvation of God in Lord's Day 6 through 32, we now have not a fight and flight from the law, but a flight and fright to the law. Consider for a moment the contrast between question answer 3 and 4 and question answer 92. The very beginning of the catechism, question answer 3 and 4, the law is raised there so that we might know our sin. In question answer 92, the law features once again in its entirety. But the law here in question and answer 92 is not to bring us under conviction of sin, but rather the law is introduced as a response to question and answer 91, that we might by faith now live according to God's will, out of thankfulness for the salvation that we have just seen in question in Lord's Day 6 through the 32. In addition, contrast the question 5 and 93. Question answer 5 asks whether we can keep God's law perfectly, and the answer given there is that we hate God and our neighbor. But in question answer 93, the law is being shown here as to have two parts so that we might learn and know how to live in relation to God and our neighbor. And consider the contrast between question answer 6 and 94. Question answer 6 asks whether God is at fault for our inability to keep the law, and the answer given is no, because God created us to know him and love him and live for him. And question answer 94 is using similar language. It speaks about how we might come to rightly know God, to the only true God, to submit to him and live for him. And consider the contrast with the law and the difference between question answer 7 and 95. Question and answer 7 teaches us about our disobedience coming through the fall into sin through Adam and Eve. In other words, our lack of trust in God when he gave Adam and Eve his word. But now, question answer 95 is teaching us to trust in God alone, who has revealed himself to us in his word. So we see the application of the law is different in Lord's Days 2 to 5 and Lord's Day 94. Lord's Day 2 to 5 concerning our sin and our misery and God's judgment, our flights and fights against the law. Now the application of Lord's Day 34 is how we desire the law, how we love the law, how we embrace the law, so that we might now live in relation to God and our neighbor. Not a relationship of hate that we are inclined to in Lord's Day 2, but now a relationship of love and duties, obligations and obedience and responsibilities. And so we must remember as believers, brothers and sisters, to never go back to Lord's Day 2 and 4 by living according to the flesh. To live according to the flesh brings us back to Lord's Day 2 through 5, which brings us into despair and misery and sin and judgment and condemnation. But no, we have come through Lord's Day 6 and 32. We've come through God's salvation to live in the grace, to live under grace. And in order for us to do that, God has given to us his Spirit. He's given to us the gift of prayer. And he's given to us his word. When Paul is in despair because of sin and he cries out, "O wretched man that I am," the Spirit leads him to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Savior. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation for those who believe in Lord's Day 6 through 32, that salvation in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he flees to the righteousness of Christ Jesus. As we flee to the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ, our entire salvation, we rest and depend on that. And now we live out of that as we rely on the Spirit, as Paul also lived out of this also, and we consider this in our third point, our flight our fight for the law. Now, God knows that we are weak and we are prone and we stumble easily and we sway from His commandments. He knows that we are quick to invent something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who's revealed Himself in His Word. And we are called to fight against our flesh and fight against sin because that is what we've been delivered from and out of. This was also true for Israel too. We read in Joshua 24, verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and now serve the Lord." And now also, having come through Lord's Day 6 through 32, God's salvation, we now come to live in a relationship of trust and love with the Lord, to serve Him in sincerity and truth, to put away our sin, put away our idols and gods. And God promises to help us in this fight. He promises to help us in our fear and our anxieties and our distresses, in our sinful thoughts and our imaginations and our sinful emotions. And He does all of this through His Spirit, working in believers, working in them now a life of thankful obedience to His commandments through prayer. He's given you the Spirit, brothers and sisters, the Spirit who comforts you and remains with you to lead you now in this new life. The big difference between Romans 1 through to 7 and transitioning into Romans 8 is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul is wrestling between the old man and a new man in Romans chapter 7. And he knows that in his flesh and in himself, he has no strength. And in himself, he would fall back to Lord's Days 2 and 4. He would fall back to the inclination to hate God and hate his neighbor, fall under misery and condemnation and judgment. So he cries out in despair. Who will save him from this? And in Romans 8, then he introduces the Holy Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he speaks then about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, through the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body so that we may live. And through the Spirit, we begin to fulfill and keep the commandments of God. We begin to live in the righteousness and holiness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And how is the Spirit going to do this? The Spirit gives us God's Word and He gives us prayer. And that is why the Catechism continues the way it does, to then explain the commandments and to move on into prayer. It speaks to us about what is now required and what is forbidden, so that we may live in this new relationship with God. Question answer 95 finishes like this. It says, "The only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word." God speaks to us. He gives us His Word as that lamp and guide for our feet to guide us into paths of peace. And when we struggle to do this, He has given to us then the gift of prayer to help, that we may call upon Him from the heart, says Lord's Day 45. And so often in the Psalms, God's people were in distress and in despair as they struggled with their own sins or with the sin around them or the sins of others against them, and they called upon the Lord for help. And we, like many of the saints in the Bible, can be tempted to respond to circumstances around us according to the flesh, rather knowing that it is wrong to do so, and that only leads to greater misery and shame and guilt. Rather, we petition the Lord to help us to walk in the paths of righteousness and holiness. God, through His Spirit, brothers and sisters, is causing righteousness to spring up on the earth in His believers, in His children. And so we must wait on the Lord and trust in Him. Wait on the Lord and trust in God. Because we know that if we allow our hearts to be consumed with the works of the flesh, to be consumed once again with Lord's Days 2 through 5, our fight against the law and our flight from the law, then we won't enjoy the experience and gladness of God's salvation. And so our reliance is upon Him. And He will not allow, through the power of His Spirit, hearts to be consumed by the flesh as we continue to draw upon Him in prayer. And He will grant peace and He will grant rest and sleep to His beloved. And so believers may no longer be frightened. They may flee to God and find rest, peace, and security in Him. And in doing so, fighting against sin and temptation in their hearts and experiencing the joy and gladness that comes from doing God's will. And the result of all of this, brothers and sisters, is that there will be righteousness on the earth again. There will be righteousness, and God will be glorified. Amen.